that we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. This past week on Friday, the rainy day, praise God, thanks be to God for the rain. It drenches the earth, the furrows of the earth, waters it, allows plants to grow, seeds to take sustenance. But this low clouds and rain and haze, low visibility, I remember I was driving out west to visit my parents, and I drove so far west that the streets are no longer named but numbered. I turned north on 135th Street, this area where I grew up, and I drove by the golf course, Auburn Hills, where I worked for several years, and it brought back a lot of memories. The South Gate was closed, as is the case when the course is closed. The clubhouse, of course, is open for those who wish to come in and buy anything or make phone calls answering the phone. I remember countless hours of closed days, the North Gate open, angry golfers calling on the phone, asking why the course was closed, explaining to them that it's sopping wet and it's not ideal conditions to play, and not only that, it will ruin the course for days that it is good to play. But of course, that doesn't make sense to an angry golfer. But I brought back many, many memories of that time there, looking out of the clubhouse towards the west, the 10th tee box overlooking the beautiful fairway with the trees along the right side, in the spring seeing the beautiful white blossoms on the trees, the ponds, the 18th green wrapped around the lake beautifully opposite of the pond on the other side. I remembered these sights as very nostalgic. These 2 years of my life that, thanks be to God, I had as a privileged opportunity to be a golf bum. And so if I wasn't working part-time, I was playing. I was playing, I was playing, I was playing, spending a lot of time on the range. It wasn't time on the range, it was playing on the course many times, practicing particular elements of a swing, purchasing alignment rods to see the trajectory of divots. Where is my divot? How deep is my divot? What direction is it pointing? All of these things carefully analyzed, meticulously practiced, shot after shot after shot, calluses on the hands after calluses upon the hands, but particularly working on things that I could do well and improving those things so that when I went out to apply myself, I knew what were my strengths. How can I set myself up for success playing golf, not just hitting the ball as far as I could, hoping it will go far and straight, but playing particular distances that I felt comfortable with. Time, talent, and treasure. We understand it on a natural level. I invested all kinds of time into the range and into the courses, playing golf, practicing. My talents, I worked on my attributes, what I could do, how can I improve my skills, what are my strengths, what are my weaknesses, how do I play to my strengths. Treasure, what things am I trying to buy? Because of course, as every golfer knows, it's not the golfer's fault, it's the club's. And so what can I buy to allow myself to improve? I could weigh it, I could measure it, I could calculate it, I could see it. I could see the checks coming into my account, and I could see them leaving from buying the amount of golf balls that I had to need to supply for the ones that I lost them. Time, talent, and treasure, we can see it. It's a sign to us of how we invest ourselves. Now, of course, the golf course wasn't standing there with open arms, reaching out to embrace the gift of myself, even though I was pouring myself into it. And that's good on a natural level. We need these things to refresh us, to renew us, to relax us, despite the times that we stand on the side of the rough swinging our club or hitting the ground because we made some mess of a ball, of a course, of a hole. It's natural what we receive out of something. But the revolution of the stewardship way of life, and a revolution it is this radical understanding that all is gift, and I, in turn, in response to everything that has been given to me, have to give of myself. It is the only way. All is gift. And underneath that gift is the hand of one who extends it to me. Georgia Tech yesterday beating Miami, a gift. Particularly as a Notre Dame fan, seeing Notre Dame wallop on Georgia Tech a few weeks ago, a gift. But deeper than that, the gift of watching that game with my father. That's beautiful time that I'll remember. I'll remember it in the halls of heaven, spending time with he who loved me and whose love shaped me and helped to create me. All is gift. And in response to this gift is this one who calls to us, and we have to respond with our life, not with extrinsic things. Although we can measure them, time, talent, and treasure, there are ways that we can see this inward expression of ourself, that all is gift, and I, in turn, must become a gift to others. I must give of myself. The revolution of the stewardship way of life, which is a profound gift here in our diocese. And for those of you who have spent time outside of the diocese, understand that. The opportunity to have schools that are well attended at almost every parish in the city, that we can have schools in poorer parts of the city. That's a revolution of grace. The world can't do that or understand it. But yet we can, by the grace of God, by the gift of God, and by our generosity. And the fact of our time, talent, and treasure woven together is marked by another fact, that we belong together, that we belong to the Lord, that the one who extends his hand with everything inside of it, especially our own existence, is the same hand to each and every single one of us, and that is a game changer. That we can look before us, behind us, to the left and to the right, here in this church, and say, the Lord has placed us here together, and that is no accident. And the stewardship way of life is a response to that gift. Time, talent, and treasure, the gift of ourself in response to him who has made himself gift for us. And we can see the stewardship way of life exemplified beautifully in all three of our readings. The gospel, the poor widow who put in her 2 cents. Obviously, we can see the gift of her treasure. But it's deeper than that in this instance. And that's what makes it so remarkable, that she gives from her poverty. Revolutionary. She gives from her poverty. And because of that, there is an explosive fruitfulness. An explosive fruitfulness in response to the gift of her own existence, that even in her poverty, even in her weakness, she could see the hand of the one who loved her extended out to her, and her gift was all the more sincere because of it. Not extrinsic things given, but her own heart awakened in response to the hand of him who is giving all things, including herself, to her. Our second reading, Christ the High Priest, going not into a copy of a sanctuary, but the real one with his humanity, a gift from the Father, a gift from the Blessed Mother. And he cultivated this gift. He received it inwardly in his heart with an awareness, and he gave of himself upon the cross in poverty. And by his poverty, we are made rich. And he gives of himself, not just all that he has, nothing taken from him, but everything given. The same one who gives us his flesh, his heart, his person, his soul, his everything upon this altar. He who has made himself food as gift. But our first reading, the prophet Elijah, a poor widow. And he goes to her, and understandably, she's very concerned because she sees what little she has left. And naturally, she responds to him when he asks her for something to eat, that I have very little, and once I eat that, we will surely die. And his response to her is quite remarkable. Go and do as you propose, but first. What a revolution of grace. That this stewardship of life isn't strangling out our breath of life, what satisfies us, what makes us happy, but expands it to infinite horizons. This is the work of grace, the call of grace, the response that is enlivened within us from the hand of the one who gives everything to us, all things packed, shaken down, pressed together, overflowing, poured into our lap. Go and do as you propose, but first. And a radical recognition of the value of this, but first, to offer everything to God, to trust unwaveringly in his providence, that is to say, his tender care that overlooks every moment of our life, to be completely his, no longer ours, no longer looking out for ourselves. As Augustine said, love and do what you will. It makes sense if you actually love. Go and do what you propose, but first, make sense if this first fundamental priority of the heart is burned into us with a sign and seal that none can take away. So here we are, Lord, we present ourselves to you, you who have made yourself a Eucharistic seal to be burned into our heart, branded into our soul, unmistakably. Lord, renew within us this understanding of the gift of the stewardship way of life. Yes, it has flesh here in our parish, but this call to discipleship to become gift for you. Renew our hearts. Give us this freedom to pursue the things that are yours, to pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours, and to understand the beautiful expansion, explosive expansion of this life that is lived according to those principles, to do what you propose. Lord, help us to hear that what you propose in response to our proposals is infinitely preferable. Lord, help us to run, to pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Help us to experience in our parish, by the gift of ourselves, not just who we are, what we have, but in this offering of our own life in response to you who gave yourself to us, this explosive fruitfulness, packed down, shaken together, pressed, overflowing, poured into our laps. Help us by this gift of ourself, by this renewal of the stewardship way of life, which is itself gift, as is all things, that we too might participate in this call to renew the face of the earth.